Regardless how well you're doing or not doing, his love never changes. It's going to be a reference point for the rest of your life.
It's important that we get lost in his beauty. You know, when you're overwhelmed by the majesty of God's love for you, you cannot be overcome by the world, the flesh, or the devil.
We know God isn't dealing with a negative. All that was wrong with you was put on the cross. And if God's already dealt with sin and the enemy, then what is he going to talk to you about? He's going to talk to you about being like Jesus.
The Lord wants to be there for you and take you to the next stage.
Father is different with all of us, depending on where we are in our life, what we're going through, what our situations are.
But there were times where we felt that we weren't walking with God, but it didn't mean he wasn't walking with us.
All decrees against you, all the judgments that were hostile to you, he took them away from you by nailing them to the cross. So that's good reason to be cheerful, hey?
Hey friends, Jaylen here from Team Brilliant, and you're listening to the Brilliant Perspectives podcast. We are just one day away from Brilliance 24, our online annual conference with Graham Cook and Team Brilliant. Now is the time to grab those tickets at the link in the episode description of today's podcast. You don't want to miss it. And today's episode is an exclusive Q&A session with Graham, recorded at Brilliance 23. If you're being blessed by what you're hearing right here on the podcast, I invite you to join us this weekend for 3 days of transformational teaching, global community, and life-changing permission in the kingdom. Now, without further ado, let's jump in with Graham Cook. All right, so Graham, I know we are going to have a fun time asking some questions. We got a flood of questions. You all had so many thoughts. So Graham, I know you always have so much good stuff to share. We won't be able to get to all of it, but we'll get to some fun stuff and let us know in the chat what's resonating. We can see it and we can see your faces. So Graham, I know whenever we have a question and answer session, I love when we start with the nature of God. Because the way that you talk about God, I think that's something that has just resonated with people all over the world. And someone submitted this question. It's really simple, but profound in the way that, you know, how we think about God translates to how we walk in our everyday lives. And so this question was just simply, what are God's thoughts about me?
Well, if you have Jesus living inside of you, the thoughts that God has about you are amazing. And I think what's happening in our lifestyle is all the negativity that has surrounded us from when we were kids, all the bad comments. You know, it's like your brain is wired to do two things. One, it's wired like Teflon, so negative things are meant to slide away. And the other one, it's wired like Velcro, certain things stick to you. And when you understand that when you're in the world, those things are switched around. So all the negative things stick to you, and the good things is hard to remember. So what God is doing here when he's changing us, he's rewiring our brain. He's re-engineering it back to his intended purpose. Because, you know, you can have so many good comments about God, but one bad comment can blow you out of the water. So we're getting to a place where all the bad thoughts and so on, our brain is like Teflon. It just slides away. It can't stick. It can't hold. They can't stay. And what we're doing with the heart of God is that his thoughts about me are like Velcro. They stick in my spirit. And so that's a part of your transformation, you know, that God is saying, I'm just going to change that around. So why don't you partner with me? When you get a negative thought, you put it to one side. You don't take it. So people say negative things to me all the time, but I don't respond. I don't react. I just think, yeah, that's not me. Or I just say, Lord, can you have that? Will you take that one? Lord, can you Teflon that for me? And when someone says something good, I mean, like today when that comment was, he's a New Testament psalmist. I'm thinking, Lord, Velcro that to my head because I want that to stay. That was a great comment. I really appreciate that. So think in terms of Velcro and Teflon. Let the bad stuff slide away. Don't grab hold of it. I don't take it personally. I just think, you don't know who I am in Jesus, really. So you're just telling me your opinion. That's fine. But I don't need to accept that opinion. So I just say, Lord, can you just Teflon that? And Lord, can you Velcro that? And so I really like that kind of, that is part of our healing. It's part of our relationship with God, that good thoughts stick to us and the bad thoughts are meant to slide away. And it would be really great if you had a conversation with the Lord about that, because your brain is actually wired. It's supposed to be wired to a new creation format. So we want to make sure that's part of our salvation, that it's part of our relationship with the Lord, that we know how to distinguish between good and bad, and we know that the bad needs to be Teflon'd and the good needs to be Velcroed. So just ask the Lord about that and get into a habit of, don't take bad things personally. Sometimes people say that to me and I say, well, that used to be true when I lived in my old man, but it's not true now. And so my truth is different. So I can't receive that because my truth is different. Because why? Because I'm growing up. You know, I'm becoming more, I'm changing. And that is a big part of your mental change, is that you know what to accept and you know what to let slide away.
That's wonderful, Graham. I loved when you talked about that comment where someone said, Graham is like a New Testament psalmist. We all loved that. And as you're talking about this concept of the Velcro and Teflon, it's really reminding me of the exchange store, which we talk about all the time. And we talk a lot about exchanging the negatives. And so, Graham, one of these questions, I think, ties into the exchange door, but what does it look like when we actually know that we are loved of God and that we are the beloved? And, you know, what does our lifestyle start to reflect?
I think for me personally, absolute confidence in who God is for me, in who I'm becoming. So I love living, you know, we practice being close to God because who wouldn't want to be close to God? So I make time in the every day just to celebrate who God is for me and to enjoy where I am with the Lord right now, what he's teaching me, what he's showing me, what I'm learning. I love the learning, and I love all my learning about God. And I take all of that absolutely personally. I want that. Mm-hmm. So I want my place of celebration with God. So I write things down that God says to me, you know, and I rejoice over them and we talk about them. And that's what I love about promises, because every promise is really full of presence and it's full of the beauty of the Lord. It's full of how he sees you, you know. So it's like you're getting intel on yourself when God gives you a promise and he declares to you, this is how I see you. And it's good. And if you're out of that loop with the Lord, you can ask him, Lord, how do you see me? You know, I one day I asked the Lord, so what is it about me that you really like? And he gave me a list of about 19 things. And I was thinking, it'd be great if he came up with one or even half of one. I'll take it. But he came up with a list of 19 things. You know, I love the way, Graham, I love the way you want to be with me. I love your ambition about how you want me to show up. I love the fact that, you know, you write your prayers down and you take great delight in saying them to me. And I love the fact that I have all these scriptural promises and sometimes, and Psalm 91 is one of them. And sometimes the Lord just comes into my meditation room and he says, Gray, read Psalm 91 to me. And so I try and read it the way that he would say it. And the first time I tried reading it like, he said, no, say it like me. And the first time I tried to say it like him, he was just laughing. He's like, that's not how I speak. That is cute, but it's not how I speak. And then he said it to me. He read it to me. And I did my usual thing. I burst into tears. And I said, Lord, that is so beautiful. And that got me going in the context of God saying, son, if you're going to represent me, you use my voice. You can ask me any question about my voice, the different voices that I have. And so that got me really thinking about how I can bring that into the prophetic, or I can bring it into my teaching, just the voice of the Lord. You know, how he says things, why he says things, why he says it in that way. So a good example there is like Joshua chapter 1. You know, Moses has died, and Joshua, who's been following him and been his like aide, is now in charge. And they're going to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, and they're going to have to fight. And so Joshua is like, you can imagine him on the sidelines going, God, it would have been great if you could have let Moses live like, you know, 3 months longer so he could lead the charge over there. And context always determines what God wants to say. And the context is he's scared. He feels inferior. You know, he's leant on Moses for so long and now he's the one. And so context determines what God wants to say. So God says to him, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So on the opening, you know, night when I did my first message as a prophetic, I kept sticking in there, just as I was with Jesus, so I'll be with you. Just as I was with Jesus, so I'll be with you. So that you get used to that language and that thought and so on, that God is going to love you like he loves Jesus. And the thing is, a lot of the time, you'll feel you won't deserve it. But it's not about that, right? It's not about you deserving. It's about Jesus deserving, you know? So the tone of God, the voice of God is really, really important. So when I was, and then he said to me, so now read it again. He went, oh, that's better. And so we actually practiced for like 3 months reading Psalm 91 to him. And and then there's that moment when I read it and I finished reading it and there was this silence. And then he just said, Graham, that was so good. That was so good. I heard myself. And I'm thinking, I cried again because God just seems to make me cry all the time, you know. Like, son, that was so good. Thank you. Wow. So I don't even know what the question was now because I got off on a rabbit trail, but anyway.
Oh, that was great. Yeah. The question was just about what does it look like when you live as if you are the beloved of God? And, you know, Graham, in your life, I know you've walked through opposition emotionally, spiritually, physically, and someone submitted a question. I know you'll have some incredible thoughts about this, but, you know, knowing those promises of yours, Psalm 91 and Isaiah 61, how have you had to overcome constant attacks in your mind, and what does that look like, just staying in that place of abiding with God?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, who hasn't had those attacks gone on? Who hasn't faced severe criticism or even hatred or being dismissed, overlooked, you know, all of that kind of stuff. People just being rude and then foul in their rudeness and then monstrously rude. And I've had all those things go on. At the end of the day, though, it's what God thinks about you that counts the most. Mm-hmm. And so when the Lord said to me, when the Lord showed me in John 17, that Jesus prayed that you would love them as you love me. And I saw it. And then the Lord said, Graham, just so you know, this is how he prayed it. And he knows that once he's finished his prayer time, he's going to go out and get arrested and be savagely beaten and all of that. He knows all of that is coming. And so he's literally his last conversation with the Lord, with his father, is he's like going through the list of things that they agreed about that Jesus would achieve in the kingdom. And he said, Lord, that you would show them our glory and that you would love them, that you, Father, that you would love them as you love me. And it's really, it's like a contractual prayer. It's a prayer of agreement. This is the thing. This is the outcome they've always planned, that you would come into a place where God could love you like he loves Jesus. And so the Father is determined that you would know that love. Why? Because that's his agreement with his Son. Mm-hmm. I will love you as I love him. So, you know, in that first prophetic evening, you know, just as I was with Jesus, so I will be with you. And you need to hold that in your heart. Write it down. Read it every day. Hold it in your heart that God is going to love you like he loves Jesus. He's going to talk to you like he talks to Jesus. He's going to be with you like he would be with Jesus. And so that's something that the Father is longing for. And it's something that needs to break into the body of Christ. How beautiful God's love is. How powerful his love is. How he sees you. I think, honestly, the church talks too much about sin. And not enough about beauty. Not enough about the love of God. Not enough about what pleases him. Not enough about the relationship between you, Jesus, and the Father with the Holy Spirit. We need to talk more about that. We actually need to stop talking about sin altogether. You know, because we were sinners. God loved us when we were sinners. We're not sinners now. We're in Christ, learning to be Christ-like. So we need to stop talking about sin altogether and start talking about who God is, who God wants to be for us, how he sees us, how he loves us, how he wants to connect with us. Because every time we talk about sin, we give the enemy a space. We give place to the enemy by doing that. A sin-conscious culture makes sure, the only thing it does is it guarantees that you will sin. Because that's all you're faced up with. Sin, 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 sin. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. We don't say to each other, this is your permission in the Lord. This is what God wants to be for you. I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying. You know, we need to stop talking about sin, especially in the light of Romans 6:11, ultimate position. The Father says, therefore, in the light of everything Jesus has done, consider yourself to be dead to sin and be alive to me. The church needs to talk more about what it means to be alive to God. Yeah, because we're dead. The old guy is dead. Can we stop talking about him? Can we stop talking about what killed him off? Can we just talk about what it means to be alive to God? Because that's your best life, being alive to God.
Yeah. Wow. That was gold, Graham. I was just tracking with the comments and just some people saying this is, you know, overflowing. This is really good. And, you know, Graham, I think it'll probably tie in with what you were just saying, but being alive to God in Christ, someone asked the question, you know, how do I find my passion in life? And I'll let you answer it, but I know a big part of that is, you know, understanding what God's heart is for you and what God's dream is. And I know you have a lot to say about what God's dream is. Makes me emotional just thinking about it, but I would love to hear, you know, what would be your answer to someone asking, how do I find that passion in life?
Oh my gosh. You can tell why we love having Jaylin around, right? She just lights up our office space. So I think the key thing is to talk to God about his passion for you. and keep talking and keep talking and keep talking. And you'll write things down, and a month later, you'll rewrite it because you'll learn more. God does want to talk to you about his passion for you. So ask and keep on asking. That's one of my mentors said, Graham, just keep talking to the Lord until you know that the answer, because your brain is like sifting stuff. So you'll be thinking, God will say something. You're like, oh, I don't think that's true about me. Not in the context if he's wrong, but he shouldn't be thinking that about me when I'm doing this. But God has a completely different heart and headspace with you. He loved you while you were a sinner. How can he not love you while you're learning to be a saint? So God's opinion of me is the one that I always take personal. So I'm asking, Lord, show me how you see me. And he'll just say things like, things he likes about you. Things that he wants for you. Things that he's wants to track with you in. So when we're talking about passion, let's not put it in the context of gift, ministry, assignment. Let's put it in the context first of God's heart towards you. When you understand God's passion for you, how he sees you, what he loves about you, everything in you is going to settle down and go, and then you'll be able to hear something more and something different. We talk about rest. You know, when God speaks to me about how he sees me, this enormous rest falls on me, you know, so that you know that he's talking to you out of an absolute truth about how he sees you in Jesus. And sometimes that's hard to come to grips with because you're thinking, yeah, but you know, I'm not that. I don't know if I'm doing that. And it's, son, it's not about that. He will talk to you from the future, from your present to your future. There are times when God will talk to your past from the present because you've got things that are stuck there that don't need to be here. So he wants to cut that off. He wants to give you a place of healing. And there are times when he talks to you right here, right now, and what he loves about you and how he enjoys you. And then he talks to you about the future saying, and this is where we're going. Like Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your future. Plans for your welfare, not your calamity, because I'm going to give you a future and a hope. So he gives you things from the future that you can start moving into. And when God speaks something from the future, what he's saying is, you can start that journey now. Start walking towards that with me. And if you're walking towards that, you'll be walking away from this. He's so smart.
Wow, Graham, this is so good. I know I'm supposed to be interviewing you, but I'm sitting here listening and it's all hitting my heart. And, you know, Graham, something we talk a lot about here at Brilliant is, you know, holding on to promises. And a couple of you actually sent in questions just, you know, asking, what does it look like to receive a promise from God? And how do you know with confidence that it's for you? So I know you have promises, Graham, and I know you're going to have some thoughts on this. Yeah. So I'd love to hear from you on that.
It's really important that you don't try to find the promise. That you're not digging in the Bible saying, you know, where's a promise? Looking for a promise. Is that it? Is that it? Don't do that. Just say to the Lord, you know who you want to be for me. You know how you see me going forward. I would love to have a promise that I can be in with you. That's the whole point of a promise. Not that you can take it and go, yay, woohoo. It's more like, I want a promise that I can live in with the Lord. A promise is your living space where you and God live together. He gives you a personal word. He gives you a prophetic word. It's your living space with him. And so in my living space, I bring those promises in to that space and I celebrate who God wants to be for me. I celebrate who I'm becoming. And then there are times when the Lord will just say to me, you know, Graham, let's talk about Isaiah 41 again. And I realize there's an upgrade to the promise coming. But a promise is your living space. It's your devotional space. God gave it to you so that you could celebrate him and he would celebrate you, and then you could celebrate who you are in Jesus. And that's a really important point to come to. Father, thank you that I'm this in you. Thank you that you've made me into this. This promise has come true in this way. And so I've had the same promises for like 40 odd years, and we still use them. But we're using them differently now than back then. And each promise has had elevation attached to it. So when God brings it up, he's taking you to another level with it, taking you to another level. And that's really brilliant. But the cool way to think about passion and promise and so on is it is your living space with God. It is your relational space. It is your celebration space with God. It's where you know him knowing you. It's where you love him loving you. It's personal. It's the two of you in the same space.
Wow. This is good. I hope some of you who had those questions about, you know, what is a promise and what does that look like, that was encouraging for you. And Graham, you know, you've touched a bit about this throughout the conference and throughout our question and answer time today, but, you know, there are some people who are wondering, you know, what are some more practical ways that I can practice living upstairs? And, you know, Dion and Graham have talked about, you know, upstairs being that internal reality of the kingdom, while downstairs are more of our external circumstances. So what are some of those practical ways that you practice living upstairs, Graham?
That's actually one of the reasons why God gives you promises, so that you can start to think differently. So you start to think with him rather than towards him. A promise, you know, when God shows you who you are, you need to say, thank you, Father, I accept that promise. I accept your vision of me. Accept what God says about you. That's why you have a promise, because a promise is a big part of your acceptance in God. He's telling you what he sees. He's telling you who you're becoming. He's telling you, I'm with you in your growth process. It's personal. It's personal with God. And so you said, so many times I've just said, Lord, I am celebrating how you see me. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm celebrating how he sees me because I know he has kind intentions towards me. Mm-hmm. I love the kind intentions of God. And for me, my testimony about God, he's the kindest person I've ever known. The kindest person I've ever known. I don't know anybody kinder than God. He is like that. It is his nature. And he loves the fact that he has Jesus in you to look at. And he talks to you in the same way. And that's what will heal you faster than anything, that God loves me as he loves Jesus. Yeah. As things will start to fall away from you, you know, all those things in your head will move away. You say, thank you, Lord, this is true. This is my truth. You know, so I have so many promises. I can literally pick a truth and be true to it. If I'm having a bad day, I'll just read through my promises. And I'm thinking, I'm going to practice that one today. Pick a truth and be true to it. That's what I do. Under pressure, that's exactly what I do. I pick a truth and I'm true to it. You only have to be true to it for 24 hours because you live one day at a time. Mm-hmm. And if you're fortunate, you're going to spend 8 of those hours completely dead to the world because you're asleep and snoring. You know, but and then so you only got like maybe 14 to 16 hours, you know, to live. And so we can practice anything for that amount of time. Right? One day at a time. Just live one day at a time. You only have to live today. If you're in today, you can't live in yesterday. And you can't live tomorrow. You just live now. Here and now with the God who adores me. Who wouldn't want that?